All right, well, let's get into the Word this morning. I'm going to do a two-part teaching on our weapons of our warfare. And I'd just like to say, and tell you a little story. When I was at high school, it kind of ran in our family. They were all marksmen, and so I was drawn to that. And when I was in high school, I actually participated in the national competition for marksmen. In South Africa, there are four provinces, like you'd know them as states. And they didn't, the schools weren't independently, colleges weren't independently represented. You actually had to compete to get into your state team. And then the state competed against each other. And so I was that good that I got into that competition. And when I went to do my military service, I was also trained as a sniper, and thank God I didn't have to shoot anybody, you know. But I learned something that is applicable to what I'm saying today. And we used to start shooting with a 2.2 rifle from only 25 yards. And if you were just a millimeter off, at 25 yards, when we came to the 1,000-yard shot, you had missed the target completely. That is because the trajectory just kept on going further and further away. And to make a spiritual application to that is this. Satan doesn't mind you praying or being involved in spiritual combat provided you're a millimeter off. All he wants is to get you slightly off target. For example, if you pray and finish your prayer with, "If it be thy will." He doesn't matter how long you pray. It doesn't bother Satan at all because that prayer is ineffective. And so your heart is right. You're committed to praying, but you're a millimeter off. You're slightly off concerning how to pray the prayer of faith, and so you don't get the results. And so sometimes what happens is we develop as Christians and we learn things as Christians that become part of us, like part of our baggage. And especially in today's world where Christians move from church to church, there's a great movement going on, and many churches never grow. They just have the swell that comes in and the swell that goes out. And it's just the movement of people. And you tend to pick up a lot of false doctrine. And normally what happens is a person will go to a church and stay there until the pastor preaches something they disagree with. And then they leave. And all that indicates is that that person believes that they know it all. And they've picked up things from other churches and other people and radio and television and so on that they have now decided is the truth. But we like to stay with the Word of God. Miles Monroe made a wonderful statement. He said, if the purpose for something is not understood, he said, abuse is inevitable. And I know when it comes to using tools, that's my favorite thing. I abuse them because I don't know what they're supposed to be used for. That anointing passed me and landed on my son. Now, we as believers have two weapons that have been given to us to do spiritual combat with and to change circumstances. They are the name of Jesus and the Word of God. Now, some of you will be sitting there thinking, well, what about the blood of Jesus? Isn't that a weapon? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. So please bear in mind that I'm not here to antagonize you or to irritate you or to make you angry. I actually want to help you. And if you're one of those people who think that the blood of Jesus is a weapon, then I'm going to tell you up front, you're a millimeter off and you're not going to hit the target, because the actual use of the blood of Jesus needs to be clearly understood if you're going to get the results that you're looking for. Okay, so why is the blood of Jesus then not one of the weapons? So let me talk briefly about the blood of Jesus. There is only one scripture in the entire Bible where the blood of Jesus is used in connection with overcoming Satan. And it's found in Revelation 12 and verse 11. Now, since you all brought your Bibles, I'll wait for you to find Revelation. But I'll help you. It's the last book in the Bible. Just before the Concordance and the Maps book. Okay? And this is what it says. It says, they overcame him, and that him is talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. All right? There's two parts to this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. Say, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Okay. See, Jesus overcame Satan through his redemptive act. His redemptive act in its entirety included the beating he took in his body prior to the cross, then being crucified, taking our sin on the cross, dying, going to hell as a sinner, and then being raised from the dead in the power of the resurrection. That is the entire redemptive act. Okay? We understand that. When he did that, he defeated Satan, undid his works, unhinged him, and took all authority away from the devil, and he was given the power and authority when this occurred. So let's look at some of the scriptures where the blood of the Lord Jesus is used and what is the purpose for the blood. The first one is Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So two things the blood is good for: redemption, the redemptive act, redeeming us to God, and the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 5 and verse 9, it says, having now been justified by his blood, and I like to use this word, if you don't understand the word justified, simply just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. It's a big religious word, but it simply means after you've applied the blood of Jesus to you and you've been forgiven of your sin, God now looks at you as if you had never sinned. I'll wait there for a minute for that to sink in. Because you see, only you and the devil remember your sins. Only you and the devil. And you can play havoc with your own conscience by going back in time and remembering things that you did that you know were wrong. And Satan is really good at bringing those to remembrance. But if you've been justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Yes, say, I'm justified. Now look at the next scripture, is Hebrews 13, verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus died outside of the city of Jerusalem on Golgotha's hill, place of the skull. And he was separated from Jerusalem purposely because it spoke about us being separated unto God away from evil. And that's what sanctification is. It means simply being separated away from the world and unto God. Again, a big word, but easy to understand. Again, by his blood, he sanctified us. By his blood, he sanctified us. So having read these scriptures, I see now that the blood of Jesus is actually the ransom price that he paid to deliver us from the power of the devil. There was literally a price that had to be paid to buy us back to God. It was a price he paid for our deliverance. And from this, we understand we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been justified, we've been sanctified. Revelations 5:9, just to confirm this, said, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. So, our salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we clear? Our salvation, that is the way it came. So going back to Revelation 12 and verse 11, it said they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. So first of all, everybody, every single person who ever lives on this earth has overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. But we stop there. The second part of that verse is critical if you are to enjoy the deliverance, because it said, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. See, there's three parts. Here, everybody has overcome, but not everybody appropriates. You have to call on the name of Jesus because there's no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. So we call on the name of Jesus with our mouth, believing in our heart. So the word of our testimony is what causes us to be born again, and we love not our life unto death. That means submitting your life to God as Jesus is your Lord. You see, many people want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord. I want you to save me so I can go to heaven, but I still want to do my own thing. I still want the privilege and the choice of living in sin if I want to, doing whatever I want to, but as long as you save me and take me into heaven. Well, that's not going to work. It is not going to work. Jesus needs to be your Lord and Savior. Amen? Am I preaching good?
Yes.
Are you hearing good?
Yes.
All right. So, Christians miss the mark right here. And this is what I want to clear up with you. This is where they miss the mark. So please, again, I'm not trying to upset anybody, but I do want to preach the truth to you so that you stay in line with Scripture if you're going to have the results that you want to have. There is no Scripture in the Bible that instructs us to plead the blood of Jesus for protection. No Scripture in the Bible that tells us to plead the blood of Jesus when we're casting out demons, or when we are believing for the healing of the sick, or when we are resisting Satan. Now, that might come to a shock, as a shock to those who were raised in churches where you were told to plead the blood. I was raised in a church, a Pentecostal church. When the pastor was praying and casting demons out, he told everybody, begin praying and plead the blood for your personal protection so these demons don't jump in you. Well, you know, demons have no right to jump into Christians, first of all. But I'm not going to get into that. You'd have to come to Bible college and go to the demonology class. In the meantime, sit there and shake. There's no Scripture that tells us to plead the blood. No Scripture tells us to protect ourselves by pleading the blood. No Scripture that tells us when we're casting out demons to plead the blood. So where do people get this from? I'm going to tell you something. Hell only knows. Because that's where it came from. That's where it came from. Not a single apostle in the New Testament ever used the blood of Jesus for one of these things I've just mentioned. It's not there. So why would we be doing that and thinking that we are achieving some victory over Satan by pleading the blood? Clearly, the blood of Jesus is an important aspect of our redemption. I'm not playing down the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't be saved. The whole salvation act is through the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed, we're justified, we're sanctified, and we're redeemed unto God by the blood of Jesus. It is an incredibly important part of our salvation and the redemption, but it is not a weapon. Say, the blood of Jesus is not a weapon in our spiritual warfare. All right, so let's get on to the name of Jesus. Now, folks, I cannot do the name of Jesus justice in 15 minutes. That's why it takes at least 4 to 5 hours at Bible college. But I'm going to try and just whet your appetite with a few things concerning the name of Jesus. All right? Go to Philippians 2, verse 9, and I'm sure you all love the scripture. It says, "If God exalted him to the highest place." Now, the New King James or the King James says that God highly exalted him. Highly exalted him doesn't necessarily mean that he's exalted to the highest place. So the NIV, I prefer, it said God exalted him to the highest place. There's no place higher. And gave him the name that is above every name. So it's the highest name. And at the name of Jesus, some knees should bow. How many knees? Every knee. Every knee should bow, not some. Every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. So, you know, every sickness has a name, even if you can't pronounce it. It has a name. And so you can call the name of that sickness and you can command it to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Poverty is a name of a condition Divorce is the name of an experience. And both of those are names. And so every name is subject to the name of Jesus. And you could use the name of Jesus to turn that circumstance, because it has to bow its knee. The name of Jesus is that powerful. Now you'll notice it said the name of Jesus is recognized and respected in three different worlds. It said in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Well, under the earth is hell. That's what it's talking about. So we, when we use the name of Jesus, it represents all that Jesus has accomplished and all that Jesus is. Everything that he has done when we use the name of Jesus. You see, when somebody uses your name, it represents all that you are. All right? Now, if you use my name, if somebody was in the kitchen and I sent you to speak to them, you'd go to them and say, Pastor Henry. Okay, you'd put the title in front, but you'd say, Pastor Henry is asking you to do this and that. And it would carry the same authority as if I was doing it. Correct? And when the name Henry would be used, it carries with it the function, the responsibility, the leadership role, and everything that goes with being the senior pastor. Pat, did I really say pastor? Yeah. Come on. Get out of me. All right. So, your name represents all you are. Just like the name of Jesus represents all he is. The entire redemption is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. So when you use the name of Jesus, it refers to everything he did. Let's read Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority? All authority has been given to me. Ooh, somebody at the back really felt anointing fall on them right back there. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Notice it said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's why when we do our baptisms, you would have noticed that we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we say in the name of Jesus. It's the authority to baptize, but we're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so we do both. All right, so that cuts out that doctrine in Acts where they baptize the name of Jesus, and then this whole denomination split about, are we supposed to baptize the name of Jesus? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? Oh, shut up now. Just stay with the word. Okay, drives me. No, it doesn't. I have to watch my language. I'm going to speak that over me. All right, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So all power and authority has been given to Jesus. And Jesus gave us the use of his name. All power has been given to Jesus. He gave us the use of the name. That's called delegation or delegation of authority, right? Delegation of authority. It's the same as if I told you to go to the kitchen and speak to somebody, I've delegated my authority, go and speak to them. It would be like me speaking to them. Now, when Jackie had her stroke 20 years ago, we had just completed a living trust. And Darren Goodman, who you now met, was the man who did it for us. And in the trust, we had what was called a durable power of attorney, wherein Jackie designates me as her attorney in fact concerning health issues. What it means and what did happen was that when the brain surgeon wanted to operate on her, I produced that document and I said, you're not going to do it. I have the power of attorney and I'm saying you can't do it. And that meant it was the same as if Jackie was saying you can't do it. I had her full authority to stop any procedure because she had designated that to me in a written legal document. So the Bible is a legal document wherein Jesus himself has delegated his authority to us to use his name. When we use his name, it is the same as if Jesus was standing here doing it. Now, when we realize that Satan is defeated, when we realize that all power and authority that accomplished that defeat is wrapped up in the name of Jesus, and that name has been given to us, then and then only will we be able to stop the works of the evil one in our life and in other people's life, and we'll run the devil off every single time. But while we don't know that, while we're ignorant of what's been given to us and what is accomplished, we will remain weak, and Satan will use this as a football. So the name of Jesus has been given to the church. I'm going to give you just four reasons. There's many others, and as I said, I could probably preach on this for a few weeks. But let me give you just four. The first one is to enforce the victory that Jesus died and paid for at Calvary. We know that he got the victory. He died for and got the victory at Calvary. Now, we are to enforce that victory. We are to enforce that victory. And let me just say, if you want to sleep in church now, while I'm preaching in the name of Jesus, it might not be a good thing, because when you need the name of Jesus, you wouldn't have heard what was said, unless you plan to listen to the sermon over and over again. But if you sleep in church, I doubt you'll be listening to it over and over again. You don't mind me calling you out if you sleep, because I don't get as much sleep as you do. And I had to get up at 5 o'clock this morning and continue preparing. If I had to do it, respect me and stay awake. Are you awake? Nudge your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. All right. When talking to you directly, he's talking to your neighbor. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose he was manifested, destroy the works of the devil. The name of Jesus has been given to the church so that it can accomplish the will of God in the earth. Remember this, Jesus came to represent the will of the Father, and he did what the Father asked him to do. Now he's gone to heaven, we are his representatives, so now we continue to accomplish the will of the Father on the earth. Number three, the name of Jesus has been given to us by the Father so that we can make available to us, he can make available to us all that was purchased at the cross. It becomes available to us through the name of Jesus. Number four, the benefit to the church is that we might draw on the name of Jesus for our every need. We're talking about spiritual weapons. We're talking about what we can use to have our spiritual needs met and also our physical needs met. And the name of Jesus is that. So, the power of the name of Jesus is reflected in Mark 16:17, where Jesus said, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents." Can we have the air? I think it's a little warm inside here. "Who believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And if they take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, I like to say this to people. In the original Greek, there is no punctuation. And if we read this, the translators of the Greek said this, "And these signs will follow those who believe." What is those two dots? A colon. So they chose to put a colon there. "These signs will follow these who believe." It says, "In my name they'll cast out demons and speak with new tongues," and so on and so forth. I'm choosing to remove the colon without changing the integrity of the scripture. And so it could read like this: "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name." Then put the colon. You see, because there's a lot of believers who believe in Jesus, but actually don't believe in the power of his name. This is going to happen. These things, the casting out of demons, the speaking in tongues, the neutralizing of poison and healing the sick, are going to happen to those who believe in the name. This is why you should be listening right now, so your faith can rise, so that you can believe in the name. All right? So four things are going to happen. Going to cast out demons, speak with new tongues, and neutralize poison, and then they're going to lay hands on the sick. Because Jesus totally defeated Satan, we can cast out demons in his name, just the same way. We can exercise authority over every work of the devil, because Jesus already defeated him. It's not like we have to defeat him. He's already defeated. Now we enforce the victory that Jesus already obtained for us simply by using his name. Here's an example in Acts 16:16. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, notice this, he didn't say to her, he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit came out. So Paul cast out a spirit of divination, of fortune telling, using the name of Jesus, all right, for two reasons. Number one, because he knew the authority of the name of Jesus. And number two, he believed in the name of Jesus. He knew the authority and he believed the name of Jesus. You see, there's a group of people who try to do the same thing and who didn't believe in the name of Jesus or the power of the name of Jesus. It's the sons of Sceva. And here's their story in Acts 19 and 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They tried to invoke the name of Jesus. And they would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know Paul, but who are you?" That's when you hightail out of the room. Pick up your stuff and get going, okay? You're in big trouble. Because that demon's talking back at you and says, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Okay, I'm nobody, I'm leaving. Well, before they could leave, this guy jumped on them. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all six of them, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. How many of you think that was the end of their evangelism? They tore up their cards. "We are demon caster outers. Call us if you need help." They tore all those up. They destroyed their nonprofit. Said, "We're not in this anymore. We're leaving." Because they found out that demons can talk back, and demons in somebody can be more powerful than six men. Why? Two things. One, they didn't believe in the name of Jesus, and they didn't understand the authority of the name of Jesus. Are you listening to me? You see, let me tell you something. Your circumstances are doing that to you now. They're ripping your clothes off, leaving you naked and bleeding, and you don't know why. It's because you don't understand the authority in the name of Jesus, and you actually don't believe in the power. That's why I'm preaching this to you. See, I'm not preaching this to you for me. This I know. I cast out a lot of demons already, and I've used the name of Jesus many times, thousands of times. But perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know the power and authority of the name of Jesus. Amen. So those who believe in the name of Jesus will be empowered. We have four things that will be empowered to speak in new tongues. The Holy Spirit is made available to us through the name of Jesus. If you're not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues, you ought to be. Jesus said you ought to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized 3,000 on the day he arrived, day of Pentecost. Thereafter, throughout the book of Acts, they always ask the people, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Those who believe in the name of Jesus are divinely protected. It says here, the name of Jesus spoken in faith, because you believe it, will render poison neutralized and harmless. Don't go picking up snakes to prove it, dummy. Rather pay your tithe to try and prove it. The one will kill you. Now, one night, you know, I do the cooking at home, and we cook a lot of salmon. And one day, the salmon just smelled fishy. Have you ever opened up the packet, and you think, "This smells fishy"? And I know your head is saying it's fish. But then it also had a little slimy feel to it. Is that grossing you out? Well, since it was the only thing that I had defrosted, I prayed over it and cooked it. Because you know cooking kills poison. Okay, nobody got that one. Okay, Cindy, great that you got that one. We'll talk more on Monday about it. Anyway, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Jackie wakes up, nauseous, pain in the stomach. And I go, uh-oh, that fishy fish smell. Yeah, it was overdone. What did I do? I applied Mark chapter 16, turned over, laid my hand on her stomach. In the name of Jesus, command the pain to stop. And this is what I said. I neutralize the poison caused by the fish. I neutralized the poison. And instantly the pain left, so did her nausea. We went back to sleep. Wouldn't that be nice to do instead of running to the toilet and putting your head in the bowl for 2 days? Are you listening to me? Okay. So, listen up. Things can help you. That's why you come to church. The name of Jesus is available to heal the sick. And Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So healing is available to every person, just like salvation is available to all of us. And when we pray for the sick in the name of Jesus, the healing power purchased by Jesus in the redemptive act is released into that person. I want to read a scripture to you found in Acts 3:13. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried there, whom they laid daily in front of the temple. To the called beautiful to ask alms from the people who entered the temple. People seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. I find that strange because he was lame in his legs. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, say what I do have. Say it again. What I do have, I give you. You see, you can only give what you have. If you don't have faith in the name of Jesus, you can't give it to anybody else. If you don't have the authority buttoned down in the name of Jesus, you can't pass it on to someone else. And they said, what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, the people round about knew him. He had been there, you know, a long time he was been lame since birth. He'd been put there many days, years. And so they were amazed at what happened. And so Peter explains to them in verse 16. He said, his name, talking about Jesus, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. He explains what happened. So you've just seen this great miracle, and they had taken him by the hand in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Then he has to explain to the people what happened. His name and faith in his name. See, folks, hear me now. Hear me. Listen. Listen carefully. I'm trying to teach you something. You pray for the sick, and you pray in the name of Jesus. But if you don't have faith in that name at that moment, nothing is going to happen. It's your faith in the name that releases the power of the name of Jesus to bring about the healing. Somebody said, well, if I just say the name, it'll be fine. It won't be fine. It'll be the same as saying in the name that Paul preaches. You might as well lay your hands on him and say in the name that Henry Pastor preaches. It's not going to get any results from you. Okay? All right, last scripture. Using the name of Jesus in prayer. In John 16:23, and in that day, Jesus said, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, we now have delegated authority where Jesus is telling us, ask the Father in my name. He's commanding us. He's giving permission to use the name. So we have a legal power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. This elevates certain prayer to the realm of legal authority. Legal authority is very powerful, very, very powerful. So if you come to a situation and you pray to the Father in Jesus' name, you quote this scripture, you say, I'm asking in the name of Jesus. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, and you believe in the authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I will answer it so that your joy may be full. If you're not experiencing full joy as a Christian, there's something wrong with your prayer life. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So if you're depressed and disillusioned, things are going horribly wrong, part of the problem is not using your prayer correctly. You're missing the mark. You may be praying if it be the will of God. But he said, pray in the name of Jesus. Ask the Father in my name, and I will do it. Understand something. God wants you to have full joy. He wants you to live in victory over Satan and circumstances. Amen? Amen. All right, we'll quit there for today.